Well, as you already have been informed, because you've already gone through a couple weeks already, the theme for this summer is renewed in spirit, taken from the verse that we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And my mind also goes back to a great verse found in Psalm 51 when David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And of course, that came at a very dark time in his experience. He had a moral failure and he had some other issues that he had to deal with. But you know, Psalm 23 tells us that when David wrote that, penned those words, he said, you restore my soul. And you know, from that very short phrase in Psalm 23, I get the idea that David probably wrote Psalm 23 when he was an older man, because he had a tremendous record in his life, and he had a lot of achievements. But in the back end of his life, he had a lot of problems as well. And that's the thing that we all have to watch for. We want to finish well, don't we?
Amen.
And so David, when he had some problems, he knew that the mercy and grace of God was still there. The hand of the Lord was still upon him, never left him. And so he could say with real conviction and with real confidence, you restore my soul. And so David wrote those words. He said, renew a right spirit within me. Help me to know the joy of my salvation. And so we pray that in the meetings this week, beginning today and all the way through till Saturday morning, God will indeed speak to each one of our hearts. Even if you were the only, if I was preaching to one person in this auditorium, and the word of God made that difference, it would be worth it all. And so we're grateful for the opportunity to share God's word and to talk about these things. Well, on the screen behind me, you see, we have, I come from the Jersey Shore, so I'm local here, right? So, and I love boats and I love water and I love the ocean and I love the bay. I love the streams and rivers and everything else dealing with water, right? So, I just love that picture right there. That gives you an idea. And, you know, I grew up on Barnegat Bay, not far from here, and, you know, see these boats going out, the sailboats going out, and the wind filling their sails and just taking it. Have you ever done any sailing? You know, there's no motorized, engine in the back when the sails are full with wind, and it's just so quiet and so peaceful, and you just really sense it. When those sails get unfurled and the wind takes it and you just take off, it's a wonderful experience. And that's how it can be with our lives in Christ as well. When we understand the mercy and grace of God, His forgiveness, when we understand His promises, something I spoke on a couple years ago, that is something that will really fill our sails and get us going. And so it's a great picture that I came across, and I thought it would be so fitting for our time together. Well, I want to talk about some biblical heroes of the faith who needed to be renewed in their spirits. I talked about one just a moment ago, David. Every one of us has feet of clay. Every one of us has knees. There's no flesh that will glory in His presence, God's presence. Every one of us has some problem here or there. And so we need to do that. And as we get further along, there's more opportunities, let's say, to have some issues and some problems in life. You think of Job. You know, when Job is described in Job chapter 1, you see him, he's got everything in order. I mean, talk about the guy who is perfect in all the land, as it says in chapter 1. This guy had a perfect family. He said, I'm going to sacrifice just in case something's wrong with him. That tells me that nothing outwardly was wrong with him. He was just doing a sacrifice in case they had sinned against the Lord. And he had his finances in order. He was one of the greatest men in all the East, it says. And he was a really powerful person. Very wise, of course. And very perfect in all his ways. So Job, in Job chapter 1, is described perfectly. And yet he had his problems. And when calamity came upon him, he had to call upon the Lord for help. And he had to go through that exercise of faith to reconcile the things that happened to him in life, even though he didn't bring them on himself. He had to go through that and reconcile those things with God's sovereignty and God's grace and power. Joshua was another person that was a hero of the faith. He had a tremendous record, and we'll be looking at him later this week. And he had a tremendous, tremendous reputation. Never departed, it says, out of the tabernacle. You know, named for something like this, the tabernacle. He was always there doing the Lord's service. He wasn't part of that debacle in the wilderness, called disaster in the desert in Exodus chapter 32 when they're dancing around a golden calf. He wasn't part of that. He met Moses halfway down from Sinai. Moses was up by himself on Sinai. And he came down and he met up with Joshua. Tells us he was kind of in between there. And then they came together down to that place in Exodus 32. And so Joshua had a pretty blemishless record until we see some things happen there in Joshua chapter 7 after the battle of Jericho. How did he get his spirit renewed? How did Job get his spirit renewed? These two great men of the faith, how did they get there and why did they get into that situation to begin with? That's what we're going to be taking a look at later this week. And then Elijah, of course. Elijah, you know, the great Elijah. Of all the prophets in the nation of Israel, Elijah was the greatest. And he didn't even write a book. There's no book of Elijah, the first book of Elijah, anything like that. And yet he's considered the greatest prophet of the nation of Israel. And did tremendous things. And he started his ministry, and after him was Elisha, and so forth. And so Elijah was a great prophet. And yet, at the top of his game, we might call it, Mount Carmel, when he calls down fire from heaven and burns up the sacrifice, had been drenched with 12 buckets of water, just soon afterwards, he falls into a deep depression, almost suicidal depression. Lord, take my life. I'm not worthy to live anymore. Not worthy to live anymore. I mean, after all you've done, feeling self-piteous, feeling anger and resentment against God and against God's people. And God renewed his spirit through a process that he went through. And so Elijah was a biblical hero of the faith, and he needed to have his spirit renewed. And then, of course, there's Paul, once called Saul of Tarsus. And we read his record, of course, all the way through the book of Acts and the journeys of Paul. And yet when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, for all that he'd done, for all the churches that he established, all the fellowships that he began in his journeys, all the great things he'd done, the great revelation that he received from the Lord in so many different ways. And he had all these associates around him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, well, Crescens has departed me. He's gone to Dalmatia, and Titus has left me, and Demas, having loved this present world, all have forsaken me. All his friends, all the people he helped with had abandoned him. He says, only Luke is with me. And so you can see, even with the great Apostle Paul, how deflated he was, how sad he was that his close friends had left him. And yet he needed to be reminded of the Lord's presence. And so as he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so he was renewed in his spirit. We're going to be taking a look at the life of the Apostle Paul later in the week as well. So there are these and many more heroes of the faith who had accomplished great things. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame, God's great hall of fame chapter, goes through all of these. And yet some of them, most of them, had the walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we might say, and really saddened in their hearts. And maybe that's the way you have felt in the last year. Maybe not. Maybe you've clicked on all cylinders. Everything's going fine for the past year. But I think a lot of us have been discouraged. We see things around us taking place in our nation. And we'd say, this was not even thought about years ago. And so many changes taking place. It can get you discouraged and get you jaded in your thinking. And what we need to do is continually come back to the Word of God. And get centered on the Word of God. That's why we named our ministry Know the Word Ministries. Because we know, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And that's what we want to do. We want to have our strength in the Lord. Not the strength in my thinking, not the strength in my thoughts, not my strength because I had a great night's sleep last night or I had coffee this morning or anything like that. That's not what's going to get us through. What's going to get us through is trusting in the Lord every step of the way. And so we trust that these messages this week will be a help and encouragement to each one of us. And so what we'd like to do is consider, to begin with, like I do oftentimes, the Bible teaching of the spiritual resources that are available for us, and then we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. So if you want to take the time right now to try to find 1 Samuel chapter 27. I'll give you a head start on it. But as you're turning, I want to keep in mind, have you keep in mind, the spiritual resources of the Christian. Where does our strength come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. Easy to say that. It comes from the Lord. But how does it come from the Lord? Well, one of the things it comes from, as a matter of course in the Scriptures, is prayer. Prayer is a key resource for the Christian. I think we all know this. I'm looking at an audience here that I know is biblically literate, knows the Word of God, I'm sure, to some degree or another. And we know that prayer is really the lifeline for the believer. But just to be reminded again, renew your minds and refresh your minds. And as Peter says, stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Prayer is a thing that will change things. If anything, it changes us. We know that prayer changes things. We all agree to that. But sometimes what we need to do is have the change come from within. And I always love that reference in Luke chapter 9 and verse 29 when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his three disciples, just three on that occasion. And it says, as he prayed, the Lord Jesus, the appearance of his countenance, his face, was altered. And it says his robes became white and glistening. Now, he was accomplishing something else in that experience there, Mount of Transfiguration. He was showing his kingdom glory, and so therefore his clothes that he was wearing became also white and glistening. But the key thing is that the appearance of his face, his countenance, was changing. And we know that prayer does indeed change things, but we want to be aware of this thing. As we go into prayer, and we do it in the power of the Lord, and we do it in his presence, the appearance of our countenance and face, our face, will change. In other words, things may change. God may say, I'm not going to answer that prayer right now. It's down the road, whatever it might be, whatever the Lord has in store. But one thing is sure. As we commit these things to the Lord, the appearance of our countenance, our face, can also change. In other words, God begins doing the work in me. I may be struggling with some resentment. I might be struggling with some bitterness. I might be struggling with a whole bunch of other things. As I commit these things to the Lord in prayer and take it to him in prayer, then things begin changing in my heart and in my life. And the example of the Lord Jesus here in Luke chapter 9. Now, he's the Son of God. He's perfect in all his ways. But the very fact that it's worded that way just reminds us of the great truth. As we go in prayer, the resource, the great resource for the believer, that we can also change because of prayer. Amen. And so that's the resource that we have for renewing our spirit in the Lord, as this theme verse for this summer reminds us of. Another resource, of course, is the Word of God. You know, it's one thing to be praying, but we don't want to pray amiss, do we? We want to pray with accuracy. We want to have the precision in prayer. And I always appreciate when somebody prays and you can hear the wording of the prayer. You can tell that they're in the Word with certain phrases. Now, we don't make assessments like that with everybody praying, but the point of the matter is to incorporate the Word of God in prayer is often really, really excellent, because God loves to hear his Word. And we speak, as someone said, speaking to the king in the king's own language. And so we are praying the Word of God. And Jeremiah says these words you're familiar with. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this verse. Your words, Jeremiah said, were found, and I ate them. That means you digest them. You read the Word of God, and you make it part of your life. Just like we eat food, it becomes part of our lives. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So what that tells us, we feed on the Word. And as we feed on the Word, then there is a difference in our lives. I might have told this story a couple years ago. I tell it every now and then. I always forget where I tell it. But they asked the guy, you know, Frank Perdue, what's the secret for your really nice-looking chickens? They're always, like, nice and yellow, and they don't look like the cold blue ones that you find in, you know, some other grocery stores. Why do they look so good? Well, I got the secret from him. He says, we feed them marigold petals. And the pigment from the marigold petals comes through, and that's why it's so nice and yellow. Well, you know what? When we feed on the Word, it'll come out in our lives. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves, what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as we feed on the Word, it starts coming through in our lives. And so a Spirit-filled Christian, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, matching it with Ephesians chapter 5, a Spirit-filled Christian is a Word-filled Christian. Someone who's resting in the Word, trusting in the Lord, reading His Word, and finding encouragement from it. And if there's ever a time that we need encouragement, it's right now. So much we need it. And so that's the resource for the Christian. And then finally, another resource is the fellowship of believers. In Philemon, verse 7, there's only one chapter in Philemon. It says, we have great joy, Paul says, and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Isn't it wonderful to come across the Christian who's walking with the Lord, who puts their hand on your back, or just gives you a verse of scripture to speak to you, or they give you a tract, or whatever it might be, to encourage you in the Lord. It's wonderful when Christians meet together, and they share and encourage, say, I'm praying for you. Well, let me just tell you what the Lord said to me today. Just that brief 30-second comment can make all the difference in the world and turn the direction of the day, attitude-wise. And so the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, prayer, all these are very, very good resources for the Christian. And so let's not forget those priorities in our lives. Well, I mentioned that we're going to look at Bible heroes. And so today we're going to put the spotlight on David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And he was indeed the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote most of the Psalms. Not all of them. There are other ones, and we're going to be looking at Asaph and his struggle that he went through in terms of his faith. And today, specifically, from 1 Samuel chapter 27, we want to take a brief look at an episode in David's life, which I'd like to entitle Recovery and Renewal. We're talking about renewing our spirit in the Lord. How did David accomplish this, and why did he need to accomplish it? Well, one of those episodes, there's lots in David's life. But one of those episodes can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 27. So if you haven't turned already or just walked in, please look at 1 Samuel chapter 27 at that portion. David is, right now, he's not acknowledged as a king. He has been on the run from King Saul. And many times he escaped from the clutches of King Saul. Remember, King Saul is through his threw his javelin at him. The javelin sticks to the wall. I mean, David escapes narrowly time after time in his life. Of course, he had that great episode with Goliath, and because of that, the nation of Israel would cry out, well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. Well, that just was too much for Saul, right? He was jealous and he was angry. Someone showed him up, that type of thing, young David. And so he was jealous and envious of David. That's what jealousy does. Makes us hate others. And the Word of God tells us, 1 John tells us that anger is incipient murder. And what I mean by incipient, I mean it's embryonic. It's in its early stage. If anger were to be carried out, it would lead to murder. Anybody who murdered somebody has always started with anger first. And so we realize that Saul was a man after the flesh, as someone has termed it. Someone who just wasn't walking closely with the Lord by any stretch of the imagination. Well, we're going to take a look at David. As I mentioned, he's called the sweet psalmist of David. This is his resume. You take the resume out for David and look at his resume. Well, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. God called him man after my own heart. This is even after he botched it a few times. But he had a heart for the things of the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he still had a heart for the things of God. And so we read that in Acts chapter 13. That's a quote from an Old Testament passage. And of course, he was the one who defeated Goliath on the battlefield in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I give you these references so you can simply, on your own, look these things up. But he also had the matter with Bathsheba, a very sordid event in his own experience. He was idle in his activities, and I, you know, like someone says, idleness, right, is the devil's workshop. And so that's what happened with David. That's recorded for us in Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 11. He also numbered the troops of Israel. Now, I did not grow up in a Christian home, so when I heard things like David numbered the troops, I was like, what are you talking about? Well, just real quickly, the episode is he was trusting in his military strength and his might rather than trusting in the Lord. So what he did is he numbered his troops to make sure he had the inventory and his thinking of his military might. And by just that action of numbering the troops of Israel, he was chastised for it from the Lord. Why was that? Nothing wrong, I guess, with numbering the troops. There's the book of Numbers talks about numbering the nation of Israel and the tribes. But here his trust was in the military might that he was trying to establish rather than trusting in the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God is what the book of Psalms tells us. And so we trust in the Lord. So he had his problems, David did. And yet, we read this verse that I quoted from the very beginning, Psalm 51, "Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Why was that? Well, it was because of Bathsheba. It was because of numbering the troops. And it was because of this incident here in Psalm 27. So let's take a look at these details. We're not going to take too long on it. Again, you'll need to read more of it on your own. But let me just start out by reading these verses here. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel 27, it says, "David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more." And that's how that chapter opens up. And in those simple 5 verses, there is a wealth of information, a clue that is given to us regarding this man David. The great psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who defeated Goliath, who went out there all by himself as a young person and took on this giant who was 9 foot 9 inches tall, that's as big as a basketball standard in our culture. And he took on Goliath, David did. And yet, what does he say right here? He said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Wait a minute, David. Back up the tape or CD or whatever technology. What are you saying? God had delivered you time and again out of the hand of Saul. He helped you to defeat the giant Goliath. What are you saying? And this is what we might call in Scripture the sacred soliloquy. You see that in the Psalms. A soliloquy is when you talk to yourself. Now, none of us do that, right? Someone said the bigger problem is if you answer yourself. But this is David counseling himself. He said in his heart, and that was really the problem, wasn't it? The heart of the matter. Whenever we take counsel with ourselves and not with the Lord, and we trust in our own thinking and our own wisdom, you run into a problem. And so David said in his heart, he talked to himself and began reasoning it out. He says, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." He's leaving God out of the picture. When we leave God out of the picture, we run into problems. And this is going to be the beginning. This is going to set the stage for problems down the road because he counseled with himself. He didn't say, "Lord, help me understand what to do." You don't see any of that language. He speaks in his heart. And it's just like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. After this great showdown on Mount Carmel, when he calls down fire from heaven, and he's standing before 850 prophets, 400 and 450, two groups of prophets, Baal and Asherah, calls down fire from heaven. Ahab takes his chariot. Wicked King Ahab takes his chariot to go back to his palace. Elijah outruns Ahab in his chariot. He gets there and he hears this report that Jezebel says, God will take my life by tomorrow, this time, if I don't take yours. And it says, when he saw that, now he heard it, he heard the report, but when he saw that, in other words, the idea, scripture, God is trying to communicate, is sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord and we view things through the lens of our own wisdom, our own thinking. And that's exactly what David did here in 1 Samuel chapter 27. It's exactly what Elijah did. These two great men of God. Anybody here a better prophet than Elijah? Or better psalmist than David? Could this apply to us? That as we hit some sort of obstacle in our experience, we take our eyes, like Peter, off the Lord and look at the circumstances around us and we begin to sink on the Sea of Galilee, so to speak. That's exactly what happened with David. He slipped a gear. He jumped track, whatever you want to call it. And he speaks in his heart. And he says, now I shall perish by the hand of Saul. What happened to the past? You remembered when you went out to the battlefield against Goliath. You remembered that God delivered you out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. And he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He remembered that. And this is the life of faith. We have to really keep our focus on the Lord. And if we don't, we can so easily slip into the natural mode of things and looking and experiencing and assessing things through the natural eyesight that we have. He says, there's nothing better for me. Nothing better. How about trusting in the Lord? Isn't that better? Yes. Nothing better in me than to speedily escape to the land. He's like in desperation. Speedily, let me get out of here. And you seek me any more in a part of Israel, so I shall escape out of it. And that's exactly what he took his men. He influenced people. Sometimes we can influence people in that mode, that defeatist mode. He took his 600 men with him, and they dwelt with Achish at Gath. At Gath. Where did we ever hear that word before? Goliath of Gath. He's going right into the hands of the enemy and making an ally with the enemy. That's an amazing thing. But that's how life is in some cases. And that's why we have the Word of God here before us. To expose and put the spotlight on even the problems and the faults and the failures of God's people. So that we might learn. 1 Corinthians 10:11. All these things happen. They're not myths. They happen. That we, through the patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that's what we have, these wonderful lessons. And so he goes into the hands of Achish of Gath. And verse 5, reading further, it says, David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in a royal city with you? And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. For a year and a half, 16 months altogether, David was on the side of the enemy. Don't forget, the Philistines were the sworn enemy of the nation of Israel. And here is David, a man after God's own heart. How can that be? But he is. He was. And he's joining ranks with the Philistines because he allowed his thinking to erroneously get him to that point. And so here he is dwelling in the country of the Philistines for those 16 months. Verse 8, David and his men went up and raided the Girgashites, the Gerasites, the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And listen to this. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man or woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel in return and came to Achish. And Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, well, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites.
verse 11, David would say, neither man or woman alive, to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the land of the Philistines. And so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Well, that's the heart of David. He says in his heart these things. And you know what the Bible tells us about the heart of God? What's it say? Jeremiah 17, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart. That's my heart. Paul said one time, I know nothing against myself, 1 Corinthians 4. But he said, that doesn't justify me. The Lord knows the whole situation. What Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 4 is that we might think that we have no problem, we're walking with the Lord, and little do we realize that this heart of ours can deceive us. And that's exactly what's happening with David. And so we need the light of the Word of God to shine into our situation and give us the true assessment of things. There's a great poem here, and this is the hardship that David goes through, but this is the poem I want to get to. It's not written by Shakespeare, but I think you know it. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It wasn't Shakespeare. It was a guy by the name of Walter Scott in his work Marmion. Now, I always hated to read when I was little, so don't think I'm a scholar here. I happen to look it up on Google, like everybody else. Written in 1808. And basically, the definition of that little thing, as I looked it up today, is that we deceive ourselves, and we just try to deceive others, and there's a domino effect, and we try to keep the lie going and all the rest. And that's what David experienced right here. He entered into a hardship. There was the heart that was leading him astray, his own. And then that led him into a hardship. And so now he finds himself amongst the Philistine king, Achish, and he is going out on daily raids and conquering the Philistines and coming back and saying, well, this is what I've done. I've defeated these Israelites. And Achish bought it. And he says, that's wonderful. Keep on keeping on. And all the time, David is decimating the Philistines and wiping them out. And you say, okay, David, that's a pretty good strategy right there. Maybe that appeases your conscience because you're afraid of Saul. And of course, you got out of the land of Saul. Now you have to keep it up. And so now he's got Achish fooled very well. Well, that's going to lead into a problem. And what is that problem? Well, look at chapter 28, just for a couple verses in chapter 28. I have to piece this all together here in these three chapters. It happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle and your men. And can't you see David doing one of these gulps? Gulp. What was that? The battle is coming on, and Achish says to David, you're the greatest. You have such glowing reports of victory against the nation of Israel. We're going to go out and do battle against your people. Uh-oh. Now what do I do? He's going to be forced to call upon the Lord, isn't he? He didn't do it before, but now he's going to be forced to do it. So verse 2, David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. Boy, that's a nice line. He's trying to make it seem like, okay, I can handle it. Surely you know what your servant can do. And so Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. The plot keeps thinning. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? All of a sudden now David's looking at the prospect of being on the front line against his own people, representing the army of the Philistines. Because way back before that, he said, nothing better for me to do than to go into the land of Philistines, escape the hand of Saul. And that's what happens in our experience. We begin compromising a little here and a little there, just like Lot in Genesis 13.
He sees the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in Genesis 13, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Guess where you find him in the next chapter? In Sodom. Guess where you find him in chapter 19 of Genesis? Sitting at the gate of Sodom, taking a political seat in that city. And so these little compromises, these little concessions that we make privately in our own hearts leads us down a path that all of a sudden we find that we are in a real pickle, a real dilemma. And that's what's going on with David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the one who defeated the giant Goliath on the battlefield. All of a sudden, down the road, he's older, you would have thought, much more mature, much stronger in the Lord. All these things. And guess what? He's talking to himself, counseling himself, and getting into a real problem. And so that's what Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 reminds us. We sow the wind, and we'll reap the whirlwind. Sow the wind. A little compromise here, reaping a whirlwind, a big storm afterwards. Well, it's not long before the consequences of those concessions and compromises come to pass. And so the next thing that we see is the heartache. And if you just turn over a page, there's some events that take place in chapter 28. But look, we'll just glance for a moment at chapter 29 on our way to chapter 30. Chapter 29, just a summation of that chapter. You can, again, read it on your own. The Philistine lords, the big commanders, the head honchos of the nation of Philistia, the Philistines, they gather together and say, we're going to go to war. And as they go to war, they spot David, who's at the rear guard of the troops. Notice what it says in verse 2. The lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. I'm sure David was saying, I hope they don't see us. They're passing in review. And the Philistines spot David. And they say, wait a second, who's that? They said, isn't that the guy who everybody was singing about, saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? What are you doing putting him out on the line? When he gets out there, he's going to turn his coat and he's going to try to ingratiate himself to the nation. He's going to turn against us. And the world has pretty good assessment of things, doesn't it? And here the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, no way is he going out in battle. You get him back here, Achish. And even though Achish was a major player in the nation of Israel, all the board of directors said, sorry, Achish, you lose on this one. And so Achish has to admit that David's not going to go out to the battlefield. Just look for a second what it says in verse 6. Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright. You're going out and you're coming in with me, and this army is good in my sight. David had really fooled Achish. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming. That's because everything was hidden. David had destroyed a lot of the Philistines. Nevertheless, the Lords do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? Now, David, here's what you call overplaying your hand. What are you talking about? What have I done? That's David. Okay? He says, sure, I can do all these. He says, what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go out and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? David here is speaking against his own people, the nation of Israel, and he's playing it up. But he's in a particular dilemma and predicament where he could be forced to go out and kill his own people. And it's not for the hand of the Lord in his sovereignty keeping David from making a major, major blunder in his experience. And God is like that. And sometimes with our eyes wide open, we head into the battle and we can make a major, major goof. And somehow, in God's care and his keeping, sometimes he lets his people do those things, but sometimes he has his hand in a situation and keeps us from doing that. There's this experience in the life of the Apostle Paul, and depending upon your persuasion, You can interpret one way or the other, but there was a time that he was going to go in and do a sacrifice and take a vow as he went into the synagogue. And people tried to stop him, and he was stopped only by the hand of God. And some people interpret that passage as that God, because here Paul had talked about the Old Testament sacrifices being put away, and he's going, and all of a sudden it seems like he slips, and he starts saying, I'm going to offer all these sacrifices. And they said, don't do it. Sometimes, because of our own thinking, we compromise, and God in His grace and His mercy keeps us from ourselves. And that's what happened here with David. And just to finish up then, just a few minutes that remain, look with me at chapter 30. Chapter 30 is the description of David at Ziklag. Ziklag, he had asked for land. And so Achish gave him land. And under this pretense that he was a person on behalf of the Philistines going out and doing raids, David was given this land of Ziklag, and it became his headquarters, his rendezvous point, whatever you want to call it. And so while he's out doing these raids, this is what happens. Chapter 30 and verse 1. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites, they were enemies of the Philistines and also the Israelites, they invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jeroelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Here is David, 600 men, all watching him, all in favor of him, until things went south. And all of a sudden, David is going against his own people. It says here that David and his men cried so hard that they had no more power to weep. That really says it all, doesn't it? No more power to weep. And what was David to do? He's hit the bottom. This is what you call the hit in the pits, the bottoming out that's occurring right here. What's happening to David? Great distress. The Bible just says great distress. You get the picture. Really bad news. But what does that last phrase in verse 6 say? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Amen. That little phrase, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that would begin the way back. And it isn't amazing. All this 16 months that David was there, a long period of time playing the enemy with the Philistines. 16 months of compromise. And in a moment of time, David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's how quick it can be. You know, you can get away from the Lord for a long period of time, and all it does is require you to turn right around. You know why? Because the Lord is always with you, you know Him. And He's right there. And even though there were 16 months of compromise in David's experience, right with a resource of prayer, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And so we see the account here in chapter 30. Again, you can read it on your own. He's going through this experience, and he finds an Egyptian along the way, somebody who had been cast off. And he says, do you know where the Philistines went? He goes and finds them. And when he comes back, this is what we read in verse 18. Give me 1 second here. In verse 18, when he had brought him down
They spread out the over land, eating and drinking. These were the Amalekites. They were eating and drinking and dancing, celebrating their victory because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them was escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. And in verse 18, so David recovered all. I love that verse. David had compromised for so long, and it says he recovered all. It says in verse 19, nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. No matter how far away you get from the Lord, no matter how much deception you weave, no matter all these things, I mean, God does judge his people. And David here was chastised in a way. He went through this distress. All these things were taken. He had lost his wife, his wives, and these possessions that he had. And yet God brought him back. Everything was recovered. That's the mercy and the grace of our God.
Amen.
And no matter what compromise you have made, that you went from feeling great with the wind in your sails at one time in your life, and then you made some compromises, whatever it might have been, forever, how long it was, 16 months or 16 years or longer, you can recover all. And David says that right here. And we're looking from a spiritual standpoint, the recovery spiritually of David, who strengthened himself in the Lord. And from this point on, you see David moving great ahead. It was a tremendous transition in David's experience. And that's why I'm here this morning, to talk to you, that even though David went through the problems he did, he could say about God, "You restore my soul." God tells us in his word, he can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can give you beauty for ashes. He can make the glory of the former temple greater than the latter. He can do all these things. The tremendous things that God has done, rather the glory of the former temple has passed away, the latter will be much greater. And so all these verses to remind us of the restoration that God can bring, and the forgiveness, and the love, and the care, and the mercy, and the grace, and all these wonderful things. And that's why you have a 160-year tradition of having a Bible study right here in these premises, because of the great promises of God and the encouragement and hope that it gives every one of us. And so we're looking at the theme of renewed in spirit. And we trust that that'll help renew you in your spirit as well. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you once again for your mercy and your grace and your precious word, which is a resource for us to strengthen us, to encourage us, to renew us in our spirits. We thank you for all that you do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there's nothing that for sin can atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy all the time. We give thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.